All right, if you take your Bibles and turn with me back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, chapter 12. 2 Corinthians, chapter 12. The title of my message is The All-Sufficient Grace of Christ. The all-sufficient grace of Christ. The apostle, beginning in verse 7, says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that were given to me, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. But He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. For My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory instead of the abundance of the revelations, instead of glorying in the abundance of gifts that he had been given, he said this, I'd rather glory in my infirmities for this reason, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Now this morning I want to bring you a message from this text concerning the thorn in the flesh. The thorn in the flesh that was given to the Apostle Paul. Then we are going to look at the answer of Christ and we're going to look at the response of the Apostle Paul. Now, it's always my heart's desire that to speak to every believer in Christ this morning. I'm called to preach to God's people. Now, I know this, some of God's people are lost, but they're God's people, aren't they? I know this, that I'm preaching to those who He has called this morning as well. And it's my desire that you be comforted in the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your afflictions and manifold temptations, my heart's desire is that God's Word would comfort you. And so I wish to divide my message into three divisions. Three divisions. First of all, what is this thorn in the flesh? And what's its purpose? What is the thorn that was given to the Apostle Paul and why was this thorn given to him? Second of all, I want us to see the answer of Christ. The answer of Christ to this thorn. And thirdly, I want us to see the response of faith. What is the response of faith to the Word of Christ in the midst of your affliction? So first, let's see these three things this morning. And I pray by God's grace He reveals them to us. First of all, what is this thorn? What is the thorn in the flesh and what is its purpose? Now the Apostle Paul was given great grace. He was given great grace. He was one born out of due season, wasn't he? They had all those other apostles, the 11 who were with Christ, all of His ministry. They saw Him crucified. They saw Him risen from the dead. And He had already ascended up into glory, and then comes the Apostle Paul, a blasphemer, a hater of the gospel of Jesus Christ, a persecutor of the church. And what did Christ do for him? He made him a minister of the gospel. He made him an apostle of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Now in our text, I don't want to go back over this, but He's talking about a man that went into the third heavens. He's talking about himself. He's talking about himself. The Apostle Paul was given such graces that he was able, whether in the body or out, he said, I don't know. I can't tell you. God knows how it was. I just know it happened. He went into heaven itself and heard things it's not lawful for him to talk about. Can you, I don't even want to think that I can imagine what great privilege that was. that God allowed him to see these things that nobody else had seen. You know what? Lazarus saw him, but he was not even allowed to say he saw him. And the Apostle Paul, he was given this. He didn't have to die to see him. Lazarus had to die, but the Apostle didn't. He ascended the hurt. What grace God had given him. But because of these graces, because of the privileges that he had been given of God, God gave him this thorn. Look at this, verse 7. After he described all these blessings, he said this, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to beat me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Now, some men speculate what this thorn in the flesh is. Some say it's physical. Some say it had to do with his eyesight or his speech. Some believe it is internal. The afflictions that he had because of his persecution of the church. Can you imagine how painful that would have been? To know that you had caused the death of your brethren. You held the coat and consented to the death of Stephen. This must have afflicted the Apostle Paul. But whatever this thorn in the flesh was, it doesn't matter. God does not reveal this to us for a reason. And this, I believe, is so that because all believers may benefit from this. He doesn't reveal specifically because whatever that thorn is, we too are given thorns in the flesh by God. We too are given these thorns. And so I want to ask you, you believer in Christ, are you suffering in the flesh? Are you overcome with sickness? Are you afflicted by the pains of this body? Are you brought to the dust of death? That's a thorn in the flesh. That's a thorn. It's painful. Are you suffering from the thorn of depression? Or sadness of mind and despair? Is your conscience afflicted because of the guilt of your sin? It's in these times that, like Paul, this messenger of Satan buffets us. In these times of weakness, the messenger of Satan comes in our grief, in our pain. And it's then he accuses us and beats down our souls. This messenger of Satan may be a man, he may be a devil, he may be Satan himself. But his beating us is always the same. It's always to accuse us, to cause doubt and fear. His message is simple, to remove you from Christ. To set your eye on something else for help. How often is he successful with you? When the thorn of the flesh comes, most of us do not go to Christ first. We always try to find some other place. And this only breeds what? Doubt. It only breeds fear. In our affliction, we are tempted to look to the flesh or man or religion, or the law, to find some comfort, some assurance. Is this your case? Has God, by divine providence, sent a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan? This question then comes to my mind. Why? Do you not ask that question? Why? Why allow your people to suffer with the thorns in the flesh? Why does God permit His saints to suffer affliction? Well, look back at your text. See what the apostle experienced. See why he received this thorn in the flesh, and you can understand why you and I receive thorns in the flesh. Look at this. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was a thorn given to me. The apostle tells us plainly this reason that he should not be exalted above measure because of the revelation, because of what great grace God had on him. God gave him this thorn so that he should not exalt himself. Believer in Christ, consider the abundance of revelations that you have been given. Consider the great grace that you have been given. Consider the millions of people today who have no understanding of the gospel of Christ, and yet here you sit. You know Christ. You believe on Christ. What great grace God has given you to reveal His gospel to you. Consider all the men and women who are more noble, more blessed, more wise in earthly things, had more worldly influence than you. They were more zealous in religion than you. And yet God saw fit to give you faith. So then we, like Paul, have been blessed. We have been given great grace. We have been chosen of God. Chosen of God. We have been loved with an everlasting love. We have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. We have been called by the Spirit of God. And we have been kept by the power of God through faith in Christ. We've been kept. Why are you still here? You that believe. Joanne, you believe for a long time. Why are you still here? You're still here because of great grace. The same as all of us. We have this abundance of grace given to us. John says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." That we should be called the children of God. "Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not." Beloved, now, presently, right now, we are the sons of God. And you look in the mirror, what did John say? "It doth not yet appear what we shall be." You look in the mirror, You see a son of God in there? Can you make out a son of God? Can you see the image of God in the mirror? You can't. Though we can't see it with our eyes, though we don't feel it in ourselves at times, we know this: "It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is." Now consider the greatness of that mercy. Consider that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Absolutely none. Absolutely no condemnation. No judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus. None. Brethren, God has put us in union with Christ Jesus, His Son. He has justified us. He has sanctified us. He has redeemed us. He has called us. He is key, keeps us in His grace, and nothing shall separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Nothing. You got that? Nothing shall separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Who can condemn you if God justified you? Has God justified you? Rather, Christ died. Your sins have been put away forever by the blood of Christ. To condemn you is to condemn Christ. You got that? It's to say His offering is not sufficient. And to condemn me, His offering would have to fail. Is that not abundance of revelation? Is that not abundance? I tell you what, if you know that, you've got a better blessing than if you went to heaven and saw everything. You've got more understanding, you've got more grace. We have abundance of revelation. The Scripture is clear. It's made clear to us, isn't it? Now consider the revelation of Scripture that is clear concerning the purpose of God. In providence and circumstance, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Don't you? Isn't this abundant revelation? Isn't this sufficient revelation for you? It is. It's abundant. Our Lord Jesus tells us that in the last day He shall divide all men into two groups. And what shall He say to you? You who have this abundant revelation, who believe on Christ, what is He going to tell you? He's going to say this, "Come, you blessed." You see, what did He call you? He called you blessed, didn't He? "You blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world." Oh, friends. Yet, believer, though we have this abundance of revelation, though we are heir of all things, though we have received all spiritual blessings in Christ, yet we know this: it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Now, when you look in the mirror, it doesn't appear what you shall be. In that Song of Solomon, our Lord says to the Shulamite, "Return, return, for I have seen in thee a company of two armies." Two armies. God has ordained that you should be conformed to the image of His Son. And as such, He created in each one of us a new and holy nature. But still, there remains the old man of sin. Though we have the abundance of revelation, though we have a new nature that is created after God in true holiness, yet we still must contend with the old man of sin. Paul said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" That has reference to a Roman torture of sewing a corpse around a prisoner's neck. That is exactly how we have this old man attached. He is sewn onto us until he rots off in the ground. We must contend with this body of death. And so every believer, we must still contend with the flesh and the old man. And because of the manifold revelations of God we've been given, yet we are still prone to sin. And so the sin the apostle testifies of in our text is the most abominable sin a person who has the grace of God can perform. And that is pride. Pride. They say there's pride of race, pride of face, but the worst is pride of grace. It is the worst. And like Paul, the Apostle Paul, the more we see of these revelations, the more our inner man glories. But yet, I'm telling you, the more our inner man glories, the more the flesh desires to steal glory for himself. We must be warned of the old man trying to steal glory. Steal glory. Therefore, you see the reason then that God sends thorns in the flesh, so that the recipients of His grace might not be exalted above measure. So why are you suffering? Why are you having this thorn in the flesh? So that you who are recipients of grace should not exalt yourself above what is good. Paul says this in Romans 12 and verse 3. He said, "I say through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think." What do you think of yourself? Believer, what do you think of yourself? What do you see? And yet, I promise you, it's not low enough. We truly think too highly of ourselves. We do. Paul said, don't think too highly of yourself. And so God, believer in Christ, what sort of people would we be if God would not give us these thorns in the flesh? If God would not chasten us, what sort of people would we not be the most proud and presumptuous people? I tell you, the Pharisees would have nothing on us if God did not put this thorn in the flesh. Should God cease to chasten us and give us thorns in the flesh, we would surely exalt ourselves too highly. We would surely become proud boasters as though we had some merit, as though we had some righteousness, as though we had something to do with this grace. If God would, peradventure, if God would take away these thorns, many of us would be so proud, so arrogant, so condescending. Therefore, believer, are you pressed down? Do you feel the hand of the omnipotent God as though He would crush your soul? Are you made to cling to the dust and plead for mercy and strength to continue? Is your heart so hard and your love so cold that you cannot feel His presence? And consider the reason for our thorns in the flesh is to keep us from sin, to keep us from pride and self-righteousness. It is intended to abase us and keep us humble. Now in verse 8, the apostle beseeching the Lord, he beseeches the Lord. Now we see what the thorn is. It's anything. It could be guilt. It could be a physical ailment. It could be anything that God puts on His people. But He does this for a reason, so that we should not be exalted, seeing what great grace we have, seeing that we are the sons of the living God. If He would not do this, we would exalt ourselves. And so the apostle, like all of us, he asked this of the Lord. Verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. He cries to be saved from it. He cries to deliver me. Lord, comfort me. Rebuke this messenger of Satan. And he sought the Lord three times. Now, often we read in Scripture of God's people pleading for deliverance. Now, who among us has not pleaded for deliverance? There's nothing wrong with pleading for deliverance. Matter of fact, go to Psalm 77. Go over there. Here's Asaph. Psalm 77. Look at Asaph here. He said, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice. In other words, silent prayer was no longer enough. He could not restrain. His voice had to be heard. He cried with his voice. Now listen, this is what faith tells him. He said, and He gave me ear. Now you believer in Christ, I know this. You know God hears you. When you cry, you know that. This is common understanding of faith. God hears His people. Asaph recognized God was hearing him. Now notice. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. Now, did his trouble cease? No. He said, my sore ran into the night and ceased not. He knew God heard him, but God did not deliver him. Not immediately. And notice what he said, my soul refused to be comforted. Behold the pride and hardness of his heart, that he refused the comforts that he had been given. Isn't it comforting enough to know God hears you? If you're His child and He hears you, that should be sufficient. Yet because the sore ran into the night, because it continued, he said, my soul would not be comforted by that. That was not enough for me. How often have we refused comfort? Your soul is so perplexed, so hurt, so grieved, that no amount of comfort can penetrate. Look, he said, I remembered God, but this wasn't a help. He said, I was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. Can you relate to this? Have you cried unto God knowing He hears you, but yet He hadn't answered? Have you been vexed and troubled so that you can't look up? Are you cast down to the ground, brought to the dust by your afflictions? Then cry to the Lord, seek His face to deliver you. Listen, He may deliver you. He may in a moment take away all of your distresses. I'll tell you this, sometimes He has. Sometimes we pray and God delivers. What a wonderful thing. We rejoice in those things. He may raise you from the deathbed like He did Hezekiah. He may deliver you from the sword immediately like He did David. Our God is able. Isn't that right? Our God is able. He's able to part the Red Sea. He is able to deliver us from any trouble, any difficulty, any trial, any affliction. The arm of God is never too short to deliver you from anything. We confess that. Is that not right? We as believers, we know that to be true. God is able. We sing that song. He is able to deliver thee. He is able. He is able to deliver thee. We believe that. We know that to be true. But what if God delays? What if He delays in His deliverance? What if He allows you to continue in the fire of affliction? What if He refuses to deliver you the rest of your life? Now listen, I have no record that God ever delivered Paul from this thorn in the flesh. There is no record of him ever being delivered from it. Many times God leaves His people in the thorn of affliction. What about that man that begged at the rich man's gate, Lazarus? All his life he suffered as a beggar with sores waiting for the crumbs of a rich man. And he died there. What peradventure if God leave you in that affliction? What if He leaves you there? In Hebrews 11 we read, others had trials of cruel mockings and scourging, moreover bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Does that sound wonderful? They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens. But I want you to see the grace and love of God in these afflictions, in these thorns. No matter if they're for a moment or the rest of your days, God has a purpose for them, and that is not to destroy you. It is to keep you. It is to draw you to Himself. That's what these thorns in the flesh do for believers. They draw us to Christ. So believer, if God had willed and purposed that we should suffer these afflictions the rest of our days, how then should we endure these trials? What is the answer? Well, our Lord is not slack concerning the answer. This is the second thing here. The answer of Christ is very plain. Listen. My grace is enough. You know, I don't need to be delivered from my thorns. I need the grace of Christ. Without that, I can't live. I can live with the thorns. I can't live without Christ. My grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is enough. When Asaph, over in Psalm 77, when he cried unto the Lord, he cried, how did he endure his sufferings? Look at verse 11, if you're still there. In Psalm 77, he said this, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember the wonders of old. He remembered the deliverance of God's people. If you want to go through it, you can. He remembered the redemption by the Passover lamb. He remembered the deliverance of them through the Red Sea. He remembered the deliverance by killing the enemies of Israel. So, in your affliction, in your thorn, while we cry unto God, and it seems as though the heavens have shut up our prayers, we can do this. We can remember. We can remember the deliverance of God of our souls. Can you remember that? Can you remember His work of old? How about this? Remember your Passover lamb. Remember Christ. Remember how He delivered you from the justice of God. Remember His work. How He called you. Remember how He gave you faith. Remember how He gave you life and satisfied the justice of God on your behalf. So then let us in our affliction hear the words of our Savior, my grace is enough, sufficient for thee. His work of old is sufficient. First of all, remember His work of electing grace. Remember His work of electing grace. How is it that you were quickened to believe on Christ, even because the Father hath chosen you? In the midst of your affliction, remember this. The Father loved you. Before there was anything, He loved you. Before there was anything, He chose you. Remember that He, in sovereign grace, without any merit, chose you and put you in union with His Son. Remember by faith that He, in grace, adopted you to be His Son. Not by your works, but by the work of Christ. Remember, it was God. That God has not done this by accident, but on purpose. Remember the grace of God in choosing you on purpose. Isn't that how election is? It's a purpose. God purposed to choose you. God purposed to save you. Paul said, we know that all things work together for good, for them that love God, to them are the called according to what? His purpose. This grace He's given you is on purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus Christ said to His disciples, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Behold the sufficiency of His electing grace, that He chose us in Christ. Secondly, remember the grace, the sufficient grace of His perfect redemption. Perfect redemption. Behold, in our affliction, the Son of God was set up to be our Savior from eternity. He was purposed to be our surety. Paul said in Ephesians 1, he said, according as He had chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, this is the purpose that you should be holy and without blame before Him. Motivation, in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. How? By Jesus Christ. By Jesus Christ. God purposed that it's by Christ you should be redeemed. Believer, remember the deliberate, willing love of Jesus Christ to be made your surety. Can you think of anyone who would willingly be your surety? Do you think of anyone that would willingly lay down their life for you? And even if they would, what good would it do you? Yet Jesus Christ said, I will be their surety. I will be their surety. And so in love and grace, what did our Savior do? He condescended to be one of us. He was made flesh so that He might be our federal head. He didn't come to be an example. He didn't come to sympathize with His creatures. He came to save us. And God testifies of this in Isaiah 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The child speaks of His humanity. The son given speaks of His deity. And this is His responsibility. The government shall be upon His shoulders. What does that mean? It means the responsibility of your salvation rested solely on the shoulders of Christ alone. Man, we could suffer afflictions from now to the day we die. You know how much sin that pays for? Not a thing. Not a thing. Why? Christ has already put away our sin. He has already redeemed us. What sufficiency is His blood? It is so sufficient, God says, it's enough. When Jesus said, it is finished, listen, it was finished. God was satisfied. God was forever satisfied. So the whole responsibility of the salvation of His people rested upon the shoulders of Christ. So now look, believer, in the midst of your suffering, that our Savior, Jesus Christ, see how He was mocked and rejected and suffered in the flesh. Behold His poverty, His hunger, His thirst. Look at Him who was just and righteous and without sin. Yet God, in grace, made Him to be sin for us. It was an act of grace that Christ died under the justice of God for our sins. Behold the sword of justice that fell on Him. And therefore, by great grace, our Shepherd laid down His life for us. He laid down His life for us. So then, how can we in the midst of suffering ever question His love? Yet we do. How can we question His wisdom who ordained our suffering? For the Scripture is clear, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. You hear what He called you? He called you a friend. Do you deserve to be a friend? We were enemies, haters of God, and in grace He called me friend. Is that not sufficient to sustain you in your trouble, in your time of need? He has removed our sins so far from us. His offering was so perfect that God Himself cannot see your sins. Jeremiah 50 and verse 20, in those days at that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. None. The sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. Why? I will pardon them. That's why. Whom I reserve. So then, believer, did Jesus manifest this grace toward us? Did he wait for us to come to him? Did he wait for us to have sufficient merit? No. The Scripture says that even that while we were sinners, Christ died. When we were without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Is this grace not sufficient? That Jesus Christ is your surety, your high priest, your offering, and your righteousness before God. We like to sing that hymn, "Oh, the grace that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. The mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary." And thirdly, remember His grace, He called you. His grace was sufficient to call you. Remember how the Lord found you? How did He find you? In what condition did He find you? We were like that infant, that bastard infant, thrown out, left to die, polluted in His own blood. That's how God found you. He found you like He found Jacob, in a waste, howling wilderness. He found us in the desert of our sin and iniquity. He found us dead in trespasses and sins. Consider the sufficiency of His grace to call you to life. Sweetheart, your faith is the power of God. That's the only reason you can believe. That's the only reason we can believe. Faith is not a simple decision as these fools think it is. It's the power of God. Was it not sufficient when He lit this life inside of us? Why does it continue? Because His grace is sufficient. He who called you, He called you from death to life. He called you by His grace and by His power. For God who commanded the light. This is how it happened. You were in darkness. And God said, "Let there be light." Who could resist? Who could resist? When you believe, could you resist? Is it possible? It's not possible. Why? His grace is sufficient. It's powerful when He called us. He called us in power and demonstration of His Spirit to faith in Christ. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light. You didn't earn that. You were darkness. To give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And remember this, His grace that called you is sufficient to keep you. Peter said that you who are the elect of God, you are kept. You are kept. How you kept? You keep yourself. Is this a cooperative effort? You're keeping. How many times you try to keep yourself and what ended up happening? The more I try to keep myself, it's worse. The more I try to keep myself, the more it gets worse. But you know what? I don't keep myself. I'm kept. By the power of God. And it's as though God defies anyone to try to remove them. That's what Peter said. Paul said. He said that nothing shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Why? You're kept by the sufficient grace of God. Therefore, David said, "He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver me from the snare of the fowler, from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover me with the feathers, and under His wings thou shalt trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler, and thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flieth by day, nor the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor the destruction that wasteth in noonday. Why? He is my fortress. His grace is sufficient to keep me. Now then, lastly, what is the response of Paul? Go back to your text. See this. We see that the thorn in the flesh is necessary. It keeps us from pride. It abases us, exalts Christ. And this is the answer in our afflictions. My grace is sufficient. My electing grace. My redeeming grace. My calling grace. My keeping grace. And then what is the response of faith? Here it is. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now what does Jesus mean by this? Does our affliction actually perfect His strength? No. His strength is always perfect. What He's meaning is this. My grace manifests my strength. And my grace manifests your weakness. How weak are you? How weak? Do you even know how weak you are? We don't know. This is why the thorns come. It manifests our weakness. Can you remove the thorn? What can you do to remove it? You can. You're weak. But what does it manifest? It manifests His strength. That even though this thorn persists, yet our faith continues. Doesn't that manifest His strength? It manifests His strength. It shows the perfectness of His strength. Therefore, what does Paul say? Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory, not in the revelations, but in the infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Believer, are you afflicted in the flesh? Remember, this thorn is for your good. Remember, in the midst of your affliction, the grace of Christ is sufficient. Robert Hawker says this, and I'll close with this about this. He said, It is as if Jesus said to each one of you, my grace is sufficient for thee, meaning that there is sufficient grace laid up for you. Laid up for each and all. Always ready to be given at the moment of need. Christ's grace is in exact correspondence with your want. It is laid up for His children from everlasting. It is as Jesus said, I foresaw the very portion which you would require. I've kept it. I do keep it for the time foreseen and provided for. Our Jesus is El Shaddai, God all sufficient. How much grace does Christ have stored up for you? An infinite supply. An infinite supply. So in the midst of your thorn, listen, His grace is I tell you, it's only sufficient for those who have it. You have the grace of God. It's sufficient. You know it is. You know it is. Therefore, let us glory in our infirmities, that the power of Christ might be manifestly resting on us. I pray that God bless this to your hearts and help you in your time of affliction to remember His grace. Remember His grace. I pray you would. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer.